Turn in your scriptures with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be reading this morning from verse 1 to 11. And those of you who know that scripture well will realize that it's not your normal Christmas message, or not your normal Christmas passage. But I believe this is where the Lord's leading us this morning. As you turn to that, let us pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can turn to your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would align our hearts with your hearts this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their eyes. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So this Sunday we're going to be wrapping up our series on Christmas, which I've titled "Why Christmas?" And we've asked a series of questions about Christmas. And just as a quick 30-second overview, maybe a little longer. So we started out with why we have the Old Testament prophecies. Why are there so many prophecies written about Jesus? Some 700 or more years before Jesus' birth, there's about 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and some that haven't been fulfilled yet. Why we had the prophecies, and we realized that the Old Testament points us to Jesus, tells us about Jesus, but also confirms that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord. And so that's why we have that. And then the question I asked is, why did Jesus become a man? And we looked at the fact that when sin entered the world, when man sinned, a great gulf was formed between God and man. And there was no way for that, for man to cross over to God. God had to become man. And then Jesus died on the cross, providing a way for us to be restored in our relationship to God. We looked at why did Jesus come at that particular time? Why it in that time in history? And we looked at the Roman Empire and how the Roman Empire had spread across all the known world. There was a common language of Greek. The Romans had built a tremendous road system. Shipping had opened up the Mediterranean and all the nations surrounding the Mediterranean, preparing the way for Jesus, to the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus, to be spread across that area. And then why Bethlehem? And we looked at the fact that Bethlehem was a small town, but it had a great history. It was the town of David. There were a lot of things that took place in Bethlehem. It was a very significant place. And Jesus, even though he was from Nazareth, his parents came to Bethlehem. He was born there and then went eventually back to Nazareth. And then we looked at, and I challenged you and asked you, why are you here in Kansas City at this time? Jesus came at a specific time, to a specific place. And I believe that each one of us is here at a specific time and a specific place for a purpose that God has for us. And we looked at that. And then last week, well, I looked at three more questions. Why was he given the name of Jesus? The name Jesus was very common at that time. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Many children were called Jesus. It was not an uncommon name. It means God saves. And we looked at the fact that after the first century, the name Jesus stopped being used because it became a precious name to so many. It became a name of offense to others. It became a name that brought along with it a lot of tension, a lot of stress because of the power of the name of Jesus and all that that means to so many. And the fact is, the letters that combine to form the name Jesus don't do anything in themselves. The person Jesus gives the name power. And so that's who we worship today. And then we looked at, why did Jesus become as a baby? Why didn't, if Jesus is God in the flesh, why didn't he just appear as a man in his 30s and begin preaching and say, here I am? And we looked at the fact that Jesus had to go through the process of life, just like any one of us, so that he can say, I know what it's like to be a human being. I know what it's like to go through what you're going through. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Jesus cried. He got tired. He must have had days when he was very hungry. We know he fasted for 40 days. He needed water. He was fully human. He stubbed his toe every now and then. Probably hit his finger as he was learning to the art of carpentry. But yet, through all of that, he is able to be our high priest. He is able to be our advocate, our savior. Jesus is our Lord. And then we looked at the question as well, if Jesus had to be born as a child, we have to be born again. And what does that mean? Literally, born again means born from above, born of God, going through that transition of a new life. And we looked at Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. And he couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand the language. And what that means for us to enter into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because there's no other name in heaven whereby we must be saved other than Jesus. So today we come to our final question in our series, and in fact some of the songs that we heard this morning speak about this. The first question I want to pose is, why must Jesus come again? Why must Jesus come again? Because we know he came once and the Bible says he's coming again. Why do we need that? And so we read this the passage today about the ascension of Jesus, and it kind of seems out of place for Christmas. As I said, it's not usually. Usually we look at this passage in about 5 months' time. But I think today God's going to speak to us from that. But as we look at that, we see that the prophets of old, Isaiah specifically, speaks about this in Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. Verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's been fulfilled. Jesus is the child that was born. But then verse 7 says, of the greatness of his government and the peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We look at verse 7 and we say, well, there's not peace everywhere. There's not justice and righteousness everywhere. That's part of the prophecy that's still to be fulfilled. We still wait for that day when Jesus is going to truly establish his kingdom and his rule and his reign. And this is not unusual. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, we see, on occasions, they prophesy of things that have happened already, but some are still in the distant future. And it's, theologians will often talk about that, and it's kind of a what they call a near-far prophecy. If you look at a mountain range way out in the distance, let's say you're 100 miles away from the Rockies, and you look at them, and it looks two-dimensional. You've got this mountain range, and it's kind of a bluish mountain range in the distance. And the prophets would see what God gave them kind of in that way. They would see one mountain range, and they would write what the Lord was giving them, and it was the prophecy for the future. But as you get closer, you see, well, there's more than just one mountain. There's a mountain, and then there's a valley, and then there's another mountain, and sometimes many mountains behind that. And I don't know if you've ever hiked and you said, well, I want to get to that mountain, and you climb over the first, oh no, there's a valley I've got to go through, and then you get to the next one, oh man, it's still over there, and you've still got to go through that valley. The disciples, when they were with Jesus, they were on top of that first mountain that the prophets of old were talking about. But they saw that there's another mountain range ahead. Jesus was talking about something that hadn't yet happened. Jesus was talking about a future kingdom, a future reign that they didn't see realized. And we ourselves today, we're in between. We're in a valley. And we look back and we see Jesus, his first coming. We see what Jesus is and has, means to so many. The shadow that that first mountain casts over us affects everything about us. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God. But then we look again, we look forward to another future time, another mountain that's ahead. And that's when Jesus is coming again to set things right. The first coming of Jesus was a mission of humility and sacrifice. He came as a humble child. His first mission was humility. He came to deal with sin. He came to deal with the problem of sin in the world, and he came to deal with death. He conquered death on his first mission. But when Jesus comes again, it's not going to be a mission of humility as a child. He'll come in triumph. He's going to come again as a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see both of these captured, though, in Isaiah 9. The child coming as a humble child and the king coming to reign. When Jesus comes again, it'll be a loud trumpet blast. It'll be fantastic glory. Every eye will see him. It's going to be an amazing day, far different from his humble arrival in a manger. In fact, all of Jesus' life on earth was in relative obscurity. Jesus' impact on the world really has taken place after he left. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. But Paul described the second coming of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God." Very different from a manger. Very different from a quiet stable. When Jesus comes again, he is coming to receive his bride. We are the bride of Christ, the church. Are we ready? Are we making ourselves ready for him to come again? Jesus will come and receive his bride. But Jesus is not only coming to receive his bride, he's also coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge believers and unbelievers alike. Every human being, both living and dead, will stand before the throne of Jesus as he judges everyone. And those that follow him and believe him and truly know him as the Lord and Savior will enter into an eternal reward. Those that have chosen to reject him will enter into eternal punishment. That is the reality of Jesus coming again. The world as we see it around us, as I prayed earlier, is not as it intended to be. This is not the world that God had created. There's much to be made right. There's much to be fixed. There's much to be restored. Jesus will come and restore justice, and he'll restore so many more things. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. That is why Jesus is coming again. That is why Jesus has to come again, and we eagerly wait that day. The fact is that we look towards that day, we can see that this world is really temporary. Our time here on earth is temporary. It is fleeting at best. We are not made for this world. We are not made to live for eternity struggling the way we are. Life is temporary. And when we look at things in that perspective, we see things from that perspective. We see we can be able to look forward and say, the troubles of this world are really small in compared to eternity. There is so much more we can look forward to. We have no fear of death, no fear of losing things, no fear of loss, because we know that Jesus is coming again. So the next question I want to ask is, why do you and I need to believe in Jesus? Who is this Jesus, and why do we need to believe in him? You know, when we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke, we see so many different characters. We see Mary, Joseph, we see the wise men, we see the shepherds, we even see Herod and other characters, and we know that they are real people. We can go back in history and read about them and see them. And Jesus is more than that, though. He is not just one of the characters. He is God with us. He is the King of Kings. These real characters were part of one of the greatest miracles, the greatest miracle of all time, Jesus coming to earth, God coming as man. We cannot read the story of Jesus as we would read another historical script, for example, reading about Caesar Augustus or reading about someone else. We cannot read about Jesus like that because he is no ordinary man. The fact is that all of history hinges around Jesus. And everything that moves forward from here on is about Jesus. It's all about him. He affects all of history past and all of history still to come. The disciples who had the privilege of seeing Jesus, walking with Jesus, living with him, they saw his miracles, they witnessed his resurrection. They were there. They see him, man, this thing is, excuse me, this is really annoying me today. We have a new one on order, so hopefully that'll get the problem solved. Maybe it's just my ear is not meant for that. But, you know, the disciples witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They were there. They were firsthand witnesses of all that Jesus had done. But we have something even more wonderful than that. We have something more wonderful than a firsthand account of seeing Jesus. And you may ask, well, what could be more wonderful than being with Jesus? Well, the truth is that Jesus promised here the Holy Spirit, that he would go and leave us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If you have truly given your heart and life to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? The third person of the Trinity, God, resides in me, resides in you. Our comforter, our counselor, our guide. Jesus was walking next to them. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Isn't that incredible? What a gift from God. We are not left as orphans. We have become children of God. John 1:11 and 12, the Bible says in verse 11, one of the saddest verses in the scriptures, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. But then it's followed by one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not just believers, not just followers, but children. Children of the living God. We don't understand what that means. One day, we will truly understand how God, our Heavenly Father, sees us. We are his children. What an incredible privilege. And that's all because of what Jesus has done. We must believe in Jesus. He is our only hope. There is no other hope. We have to believe in Jesus, not just for our salvation, but for our very lives and to live fruitful lives. It'll be too late to say to Jesus, I believe in you now when he comes again. When Jesus comes again, it's too late. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus is the only perfect man. He never sinned. And that's why this Son of God is our perfect high priest. He is our perfect advocate. So this leads us to the next question. And the next, it's more of a statement than a question. Because I've just said, well, you need to believe in Jesus. And why we need to believe in Jesus. But I'm going to make a statement that's fairly controversial. That's not enough. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. There's more to it. there's more than just believing in Jesus. The Bible says in James chapter 2, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons believe in God and they shudder because they know who he is. James 2:19 says that. What James was saying is that belief is not enough. It has to be followed by a change in our lives. It has to be followed by doing what God calls us to do. It has to be followed by a complete transformation of our lives, a transformation that we cannot do in our own strength. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. But that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I mean when I say make Jesus Lord of your life. Believing is head knowledge, but making Jesus Lord is everything. It's your entire life given over to him. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ. We talk about the gospel message. We can believe in the gospel message. We can have head knowledge, but the gospel message must transform our lives. It must lead to complete transformation, turning in the opposite direction, going in the opposite direction, having a different outlook on life, doing things differently, knowing differently because of who is in us. That's what it means to be born again, to be born from above. So the statement is why you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Why do you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? As we looked in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we see the disciples were looking intently up at the sky after Jesus had been taken from them. And I can imagine that scene. If I can get this right now. I can imagine that scene. They were standing and just staring up at the sky. There must have been terror. They must have been afraid. Here's this person that they've relied on, this person that they've trusted. He came back from the dead. He is their savior. He's going to set up the kingdom for them to once again set up the rule of Israel. And here he just goes away. And they're gazing up at the sky. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long, but it says, well, the angels showed up next to them and said, what are you doing? Why are you staring up at the sky? You've got work to do. And so often we tend to get in that same position. They were paralyzed. It was almost as if the angels had to come and wake them up and say, stop looking at the sky. You've got something to do. You've got a job to do. Jesus had just commissioned them. Jesus had just given them something to do. We read in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, not might be, not if you like to, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They'd just been given instructions that there was so much to be done. And it's interesting, if we read verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, and this is probably Luke writing this to Theophilus, and that's how he begins the Gospel of Luke as well. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Began to do. But, well, Jesus has just left. So he began to work? That indicates that Jesus is still working. Jesus is still doing what he came to do. How can he do that if not through his followers? We are Jesus' hands and feet. The disciples, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and then were Jesus' witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that is the continuing work of Jesus. The church as we know it today continues to do the work of Jesus. When Jesus left and ascended into heaven, he was not done. His work was just beginning. And he works through you and me. Not only did he commission the church, but he also empowered the church. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, well, you've got a job to go and do. Just go and do your best. He says, no, I will give you the power to do what I'm calling you to do. And the same for us. When we become followers of Jesus, when we make Jesus Lord of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and lives in us. and we get empowered to do what God has called us to do. The disciples were called. Jesus didn't say to them, go and sit on Mount of Olives and just wait there until I come again. And so many Christians do the same thing. I'm saved now, I'm just waiting for Jesus. I'm not going to do anything. He's coming again, so I'm just going to wait. And Jesus says, no, I've got something for you to do. There's joy in doing what God calls you to do. The disciples, what they went and did, changed all of history. It changed the world. They became powerful men of God. They were called to give their lives for this message, and many of them died a martyr's death. But they changed the world. They proclaimed it literally to all nations. And as I said, that is our calling too. We're not saved to sit back and wait for Jesus to come again. We're not saved in order to just continue living life as we did before. We cannot. We simply cannot live lives the way we did before. How can we continue to live normal lives with the Holy Spirit in us? When the Holy Spirit comes inside you, He transforms your thinking, transforms the way you look at people, transforms the way you act. He gives you gifts, and those gifts are activated and used by God. We were just talking about that in our life group this morning, and seeing the different gifts that He has given to different members in our life group. What a joy that is to say, well, that is your gifting. Dawana, your gift of mercy, and God uses that in you. What a joy that is to be living on purpose. We have been called for a purpose, to give our lives as living sacrifices. That's what it means to be a Christian. Literally, give our lives as living sacrifices. It is not about us, but we have the most incredible privilege of taking this gospel message to the known world, to the whole world, to all those that have not heard. What a privilege. We are privileged to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. There is no greater calling in life. To be the ambassadors of Christ. As I said earlier, we're in between those two mountain ranges. When Jesus came the first time, He cast a huge shadow over us and everything. And it's a blessing to be in that valley. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit and the presence with us all the time. But we look forward to that mountain in the distance when Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, I don't know about you, but I want to be about His business. I want to be doing what He's called me to do. I don't want to live with regrets when Jesus comes again and say, all of those days that I wasted, I could have been doing things for you, but I wasted them. I want to be about the Master's business. It is the greatest calling any human being can have. And it's not just for ministers. We're all ministers of the gospel message. You and I are called to serve the Lord. So today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake in communion this morning, and I want to give you the opportunity as we sing this final hymn to come forward for prayer. If you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, today would be a great day to do that. I'd love to pray with you, and you can celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. But if today you're here and you're feeling the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you say, I just want to rededicate my life, I want to get back on the path that God has for me, and I want to serve Him with every moment of every day, I'd love to pray with you. I want to pray for you today if you want to just look at the year 2016 and say, I want to live for Jesus every moment of every day. So as we sing this final prayer, you may want to come forward and just kneel. You may want prayer and just indicate that to me. But let's spend this time just praying and worshiping the Lord. Let's stand together and sing.